grow tired of watching baptism. Okay, find your Bibles or your smart device and open them with me to Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. We call it Colossians. We're studying through that book. It, as I've already mentioned, it's a letter to the young followers of Christ in the small town of Colossae. And when I say young followers of Christ, I'm not really talking about young in age. What I'm talking about is they've not been walking with the Lord very long. They've not been following the Lord very long. So they're somewhat immature in their walk with the Lord. Because they are immature, they've been overly influenced by some impressive teachers. And we know what that's like. Impressive teachers who came along and were kind of shaking their faith, causing them to doubt a lot of things. And so Paul's writing this letter back to those followers at Colossae, trying to get them rerooted in their faith, rerooted in their following of the Lord. We've entitled our study, Rooted. This morning we're going to see what Paul has to say about the very basic concept of being rooted in Christ. It's important to keep Christ at the center of our lives. False teachers are running rampant in our culture too, and they are very impressive. They influence us. They confuse us, just as those influential teachers did with the folks there in Colossae. Even religious leaders, I'm sad to say, tend to push the truths of Christianity over to the fringes of life, and they replace them with theologies and philosophies that are not rooted in Scripture, and they confuse us and they lead us astray, and they get our lives all weak and ineffective. In our passage this morning, Paul is refuting that. He's refuting that confused thinking. He's trying to bring the readers back to Christ, drive their roots back down in Christ. Follow along with me. We're in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, a passage just packed with important teachings. Paul says, he, talking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Because of him, everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You know, you can sense Paul's passion here, pulling them back to Christ Jesus, driving down those roots in Christ Jesus. I don't know how much more clear he could be. I don't know how much more well stated he can be. In the lives of mature followers, Jesus needs to be center stage. More important than anything else in life. Having total and complete authority over our lives is where Paul says Jesus needs to be. Steve Harvey hosts the game show Family Feud. If you're familiar with that game show, contestants are asked to guess at how 100 previous attendees may have responded to certain questions. One contestant was asked to guess the top answers to the following survey question. Here's the question. When someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring? Now, we're not interested in how well he did at that. We are interested in the responses themselves. Here's the question again. When someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring? Two people said they might be referring to the Burger King. Three people said Martin Luther King Jr. Seven people said Jesus. And 81 people said Elvis Presley. When someone refers to the king, only seven people out of 100 thought the reference might be to Jesus. You know, I don't know what to say. That's just awful. That's just terrible. Who is the king of life? It's not Elvis Presley, for crying out loud. It's Jesus. And see, it's to that weakness Paul is speaking. And we need to hear him. We need to hear him. What does it mean to be rooted in Christ? Well, it means recognizing and yielding to the reality that Jesus is the life maker. Verse 15 tells us three things about Jesus being the life maker. First, Jesus is God wearing skin. See that at the top of verse 15? He is the image of the invisible God. He's the invisible God made visible. Second, Jesus is the original life. There at the bottom of verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn meaning original, before any other, earliest. And the third thing we see here is that if Jesus is God and if Jesus is the original life, then Jesus is the definition of life. John chapter 1, verse 4 says, in him was life. And then Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am life. So clearly, Jesus is the definition of life. When we talk about being rooted in Christ, we just can't get any more fundamental than life itself. All of life comes from Jesus. All of life comes from Jesus. My life comes from Jesus. Your life comes from Jesus. Billy Graham's life came from Jesus. I don't know, we're not getting political here, but Donald Trump's life comes from Jesus. Barack Obama's life comes from Jesus. Madeline Murray O'Hara's life came from Jesus. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, although that's a venomous, evil organization, her life came from Jesus. Maxine Waters' life came from Jesus, just to get a little bit more contemporary. All life comes from Jesus. You may say, well, Pastor, many people don't believe that Jesus is the source of their life. That's okay. They don't, you know, their lack of belief doesn't affect the truth of it, right? Some people don't believe the earth is round. That doesn't mean the earth's not round, what they believe. Truth is truth. Truth is truth, whether people believe it or not. You know, I'm Mr. Science Guy. Let me tell you, I've been up in an airplane. I'm telling you, the earth is round. I can see the curvature of the earth. The earth is round, whether people believe it or not. Jesus is the source of all life, whether they believe it or not. Those people that don't believe Jesus is the source of life, he's the source of their life. He's the source of all life. How much is life worth? That's a good question. Apparently, value is in the eye of the beholder. In attempting to determine the value of life, the British science magazine New Scientist reported this, and I quote, in wrongful death lawsuits, juries and judges decide what amount should be paid in each case. For the overwhelming majority of cases, there is no actual value placed on the deceased person's life. As one legal expert notes, there's damages for pain and suffering before you die. There's damages in life insurance policies for loss of income to your family after you die. But for life itself that was lost, it's worth nothing. Fortunately, since Jesus is the life maker, he doesn't agree with that statement. To Jesus, all life matters. Every life matters to Jesus. That's why Jesus says in John 3:16, and forgive me, I memorized this from the old King James translation, "For God so loved the world, the whole world, every person in the world, each and every person in the world. God so loved every person in the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Jesus is the life maker here and in eternity. We need to get our roots down in that. We need to hear that. We need to believe that Jesus is the maker of all life. What does it mean to be rooted in Christ? Well, it means recognizing and buying into the fact that Jesus is the world maker. These influential false teachers in Colossae were, they were educated in the best institutions of man. They were sophisticated. They were educated. They were part of the modern views, and you recognize modern views are on a sliding scale. It just happens to be where a person happens to be born and in the moment. And apparently these young Christ followers there in Colossae were being influenced by these teachers to also doubt Jesus to be the maker of the world. These educators didn't believe Jesus to be the maker of the world, didn't believe it back then, don't believe it now. And people were being drawn away. So today our culture does not believe Jesus to be the maker of the world either. And just like these folks in Colossae, folks today are being led astray by men educated in the schools of men. These schools producing people overly educated, but they see themselves being too educated. They see themselves as being sophisticated. They see themselves as being modern. Men have always had this high value of themselves as they try to catch up where God is. I'm not going to spend time on the follies of religion, especially the religion of evolution. As long as you understand that evolution is a religion, that's what we call an unobservable, unprovable theory to which people commit their lives, a religion. Let me say this again. Religion is an unobservable, unprovable theory to which people commit their lives, and that's evolution. Christ followers today are being swayed to embrace the religion of evolution. Evolution is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and I've had this discussion over the years. Because if a person is seeking to have a right relationship with God through Christ Jesus, if they begin following the religion of evolution, it damages their walk with God. If a person buys into the religion of evolution, it's almost impossible for them to have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. You can't buy in the two religions at the same time. And I've talked to many educators who are trying to be Christ followers, and they're trying to buy into evolution and follow Christ at the same time, and it's ripping their soul in half. You can't do that. To the immature in Colossae, and to the immature in Pflugerville, Paul writes this, beginning of verse 16. By him, Jesus, everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Let's try to get our heads around the vastness of what Paul is talking about here. If we reduce the distance between the sun and earth, which by the way is 96 million miles, if we reduce that distance down to the page in your Bible there, the page in your Bible represents 96 million miles. And by the way, the Parker Lunar Probe has just been fired off. It's going to take it 7 years to travel that distance, slingshotting around Venus to give it some more distance. All that represented by the page you're looking at there in your Bible, 96 million miles, or I'm sorry, 92 million miles. If that is the case, then the distance between Earth and the nearest star would be a stack of Bibles 70 feet high. And the diameter of the Milky Way galaxy would be a stack of Bibles 310 miles high. And then the Milky Way galaxy is just a speck of dust in the universe. And what Paul is telling us here in Scripture is, listen to me, Jesus made all that. Jesus made all of that. And not only so, if you look there in verse 17, Paul says in this very moment, Jesus is holding all that together right now. He is what's making this stable ground upon which we stand in the midst of all that vastness. Jesus is doing that. If we believe in the religion of Christ rather than the religion of evolution, we're putting down deep roots in Christ Jesus. The folks at Colossae, some of the folks at Pflugerville, kind of getting disconnected from those roots. Paul's saying, let's drive the roots down again. Jesus Christ is the life maker. Jesus Christ is the world maker. What does it mean to be rooted in Christ? Here's another thing. It means buying into the reality that Jesus is the church maker. Verse 18. Paul says, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. You ever stop to consider the miracle of the church? Consider this with me for a moment. I've had this conversation with the other pastors here in Pflugerville. I would estimate there are about 35 Christian congregations in Pflugerville. I haven't counted them, about 35. Round Rock's a little larger than us. I would guess that maybe Round Rock has 50 Christian congregations. Georgetown, I would guess another 50. Let's round it up to 150. 150 churches, Pflugerville, Round Rock, and Georgetown. Then I would guess in the other suburbs of Austin, another 150. That's 300 Christian congregations in the suburbs. There are at least 500 congregations in Austin. There are 200 Baptist churches in Austin. So we're being very conservative to say 500 more churches. So now we're up to 800 churches in Austin and the surrounding areas. How many churches would you guess might be in Texas worshiping this morning? Christian churches. What do you guess? 10,000? maybe more than that. That's a lot of churches together right now. How many would you guess in America right now worshiping Jesus? Well, Christianity Today International says that there are 384,000 Christian congregations meeting in America right now. Right now. And I don't know how many more there are in the world. Here's the question. Why? Why are they doing that? You got all of these congregations meeting all over the world today, some of them being persecuted. They're being threatened with their life in order to worship Jesus this morning. Why are they doing that? And then you have many other churches that are experiencing great difficulty just to worship Jesus. I preached at a little country church in Romania. Those people were walking 5, 10, 15 miles in the cold. They walked into the church smelling like firewood because their houses weren't even heated. Why were they doing that? Why walk all that distance to worship Jesus? Something's going on. Something supernatural is going on. You say, what about Islam? They're growing. Yeah, but you know what? A little bit of difference. They're growing by physical reproduction. They're growing by having babies and by saying, if you leave, we're going to kill you. And I've talked with a lot of those people too. Christianity is not growing from physical reproduction. They're growing from spiritual reproduction. They're growing by people coming to faith in Christ Jesus, even though they're threatened to be killed if they do. Something's going on. Something's going on. Do you know what that is? It's Jesus. The life maker. Jesus, the world maker, is what's going on. He's touching people's hearts. He's touching people's lives. He's bringing people together in congregations all over the planet. He's bringing preachers, and he's bringing musicians, and he's bringing deacons, and he's bringing elders, and he's bringing people who are hurting. He's bringing students. He's bringing seekers. He's bringing Bible learners. He's bringing people together to minister to each other and to help each other and to grow each other and to hold each other accountable. He's bringing people together all over the planet. Jesus is doing that. Do you have any other explanation? You got a better explanation for why this is happening? It's crazy. Jesus is doing this because Jesus is the church maker. You have any question, you just look around. There's no other way to explain what's going on in the world other than Jesus is at work right now. Why are you guys here, for crying out loud? You could be home watching Oprah. You could be on the golf course. You could be fishing. Why are you guys here? It's because Jesus is bringing us together. Jesus is the church maker. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's resurrected from the dead. He's alive. He's bringing us together. He's the church maker. One last thing. What's it mean to be rooted in Christ? Paul says, Jesus is the peacemaker. Start there in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. See, here's the baseline. Here's the starting point. This is why we say this morning that we're rooted in Christ. Let me just list these for you. You might want to write these down. Our problem, we're separated from God by our sins. God's desire, peace between him and us. The price, the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And the way, accepting Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. That's how God makes peace. Now imagine something with me, if you will. Let's imagine the boardroom of your heart. You've got the board of directors here. Board of directors gathered around. So you got this big table. You got coffee. You got water. You got, you know, you got the whiteboard. You got the laptop computers. And here are all the trustees. Here are all the directors in your heart. You got the career self. You got the fatherly self, or the motherly self, or the child self. You got the recreational self. You got the sexual self. You got the neighborly self. You got the religious self. You got all these selves gathered around the table, and they're all arguing with each other. None of them get along. You know, one of them's wanting to do this. One of them's wanting to do that. One of them wants to do this. No, I want to do this. So they're debating. They're debating back and forth. Nobody gets along. Nobody gets along at this board meeting of your heart. Now, if that person wants to accept Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, they can do that in a couple ways. They can give Christ a chair at the table. Christ becomes one of the voices, you know, struggling for his place, arguing with the others, debating with the others. Well, the other way this person can accept Christ is to say, Jesus, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. Look at all this. I can't get anything done. I can't be productive in any way. Jesus, I'm not going to just give you a chair. I'm going to make you the chairman of the board. And Jesus, I want you to fire all the rest of them. I want you to fire everybody else. I want you to get rid of everybody else at the table. Get rid of all of them. All the debate, all the discussion, you get rid of all of them, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. Fire them all. Fire them all. I'm not real sure that first person who gives Jesus a table, a chair at the table, can even be a follower. I'm pretty sure to be a follower, we've got to say, Jesus, you come in, you're the chairman of the board. Clean the house. Bring in order. Bring in organization. Bring in victory. And bring in peace with God. I think that's where it has to start. I think that's where it has to be. I think that's where it has to be. The result is peace. Paul, looking at this group of young followers at Colossae, you guys have been listening to the wrong people. I know they're influential. I know that you're being swayed by them, but I'm just saying to you, folks there at Colossae, I know you're young. You've got to get rerooted in Christ. You've got to put Christ center stage in your life. If you ever expect to be all that you were created to be, you've got to put Christ center stage in your life. You've got to make Christ the authority in your life once again. You've got to fire all the rest of them and give the chair to Jesus. And the Spirit of God says the same thing to the followers at Pflugerville today. You know, if you're sitting there quietly thinking, man, he's talking to me this morning because my life is a mess. My life is a mess. You're giving too much attention to all the other voices. This self, that self, this self, that self. You've got new selves being born all the time. Jesus, I give you the chair. Come in, fire them all. You take over. You be the Lord of my life. Can you say that today? Is that what you would say today? Would you move from listening to all of the debates around the table? Would you move from that to just saying, Christ, come into my life and fire them all? Could you do that today? Pray with me. Lord and Savior, how easy it is to get disconnected. You know how easy it is for us, Father, to cut our roots. to listen to all the other voices, to listen to the debate, to wind up a mess. We just want to be rooted again today in you. Will you help us? Let me just ask you to keep your head bowed for a moment. Don't look around. Let me speak to the one who's really troubled in this moment. Let me speak to you. And as I speak to you, I'm speaking under the influence and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this to you. Being disrooted from Christ has always been a struggle. But getting rerooted has always been the same. Putting down roots in Christ Jesus is the only way to be a follower. Have you done that? Christ alone is the life maker. We can't get it anywhere else. Christ alone is the world maker. All the world is under His authority. Christ alone is the church maker. We yield only to Him, and we're here only because of Him. And Christ alone is the peacemaker between you and Christ and God the Father. Let Him be who He is in your life today, will you? In just a moment, we're going to quietly sing another song. While we sing, as we're singing, be proactive. Do something. Do something here that only you can do. Christ has already done all He can do. He's given it everything. He gave everything, paying sin debt. He's paid it all. Everything from this point forward now is up to us. It's up to you. Spirit of God's dealing with you right now, making you feel uncomfortable. That's the Spirit of God. Everything now is up to us. Would you just say, "Yes, Jesus, here I come. Yes, Jesus, here I come. I come to you. Fire everything else in my life. Take the throne. Take the chair. Take the stage. Take me." Would you say that today? In just a moment, as we begin to sing, I want you to step out wherever you are. And I know you don't know what you're doing. That's okay. We have pastors up here. We have men and women who are trained counselors, eager to help you, to pray with you, to visit with you. Will you just come? Even if you just have questions, even if you just need to pray, will you come this morning? Let's let Christ take center stage in our lives today. Lord and Savior, we ask you to go one step further now. You've gone so far. Go one step further. Draw us to you. We pray it in your name. Amen. Let's all stand together now while we sing, "You Come."